The gospel message had been making tremendous progress, both with regard to the people reached with it and with regard to their response to it on this first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas had undertaken. They had left the place from whence they were called, and they headed out to Seleucia, and then they spent some time in Cyprus, and then they came to a place called Pamphylia. And in the reading that we had, they're in the place called Antioch of Pisidia. Great results were happening here. Verse 42 tells us that the Jews were gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This was a great message to them, the message of the gospel. And upon their first hearing of it, they desired that Paul and Barnabas will come back again on the next Sabbath day and preach more of the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Could you imagine what that would be like in Portadown? Portadown itself, maybe about 25, 30,000 people in it. If almost the whole city came to hear the word of God at a certain place, what tremendous stirring times that would be. But as was the case usually, there was resistance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this resistance came largely at this stage from the Jews. Notice verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So that was a tremendous change in the circumstances. You have, first of all, many people desirous of hearing the word, and almost the whole city coming out the following Sabbath. And now the Jews, from whom much more would have been expected, we're learning that they are setting themselves in stiff resistance to all of this. Notice verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. What opposition. But it didn't hinder the progress of the gospel. Verse 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, in response to this criticism and to the opposition that the missionaries Paul and Barnabas were facing, they made a mighty declaration. And it's this declaration that I want to consider with you for a while just now. It's found in verse 46 and the opening part of verse 47. But when the Jews, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us. That's the declaration. And in that declaration, there are two tremendous truths. First of all, there is a solemn warning to Christ rejectors. And then secondly, a stirring challenge to Christian workers. And it's these two matters that I want to draw your attention to just now. Let's take, first of all, the solemn warning to Christ rejectors. And we notice all of this in that verse, verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now notice, first of all, you can see this warning accentuating and intensifying in the words that he spoke. First of all, notice the privilege that they were given. Paul says, to you the word was spoken. Now what was that word? It was the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel really needs to be explained. It is God's provision for perishing sinners, for mankind, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving work of his only begotten Son. Now, that saving work of Christ entailed two things. It entailed, first of all, his living on earth. He had to be born of the Virgin Mary, born sinlessly. He lived under the law, and the Bible says he magnified the law of God and made it honorable. And he obtained a righteousness for us that we need. We can't get to heaven without that righteousness. He obtained it for us. And upon our believing, he imputes it to us. He lays it to our account. But there's another aspect, and that is, what's going to happen to us for all the sins that we've committed in the past? They need to be dealt with. They need to be forgiven. Our guilt needs to be cancelled out. We need to be pardoned. And there on the cross at Calvary, when he laid down his life, a ransom for us, he was bearing our sins. He bore our sins, the apostle says, in his own body on the tree. And there he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the message is that he died there on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. He rose again. He's alive forevermore. He's able to save to the uttermost. He wants to save. And we need to be saved. And the way that we are saved is we look to him. We see that he's the only Savior. We turn from our sin. And by faith we receive him into our hearts and lives. That's the gospel. That's what this is entailed in the word here. And what Paul and Barnabas are saying is, you've been given the great privilege, and to you it has been spoken by preachers who have given their life for that particular thing in response to the great commission that was given at the end of the gospel accounts. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as it was for the Jews, so it is for you and me. We're living in a land, and to bring it nearer, we're living in a town that has been favored with the gospel for many, many generations. And therefore, with such a responsibility, it's incumbent upon us that we should do something with regard to that, that we should see our privilege and realize that we have the responsibility to do something with that gospel message and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something else. Not only is the privilege seen in the fact that the word was spoken to them, but Paul and Barnabas say that it was necessary to you first, to the Jewish people, first before the Gentiles. Now, that would correspond today to people who are churchgoers in evangelical churches, people that come from Christian homes. People that have good Christian contacts. They're the people that are favored with hearing the gospel continually. And that's the great thing, my dear friend. It's true that God has ordered it that the people that will go to evangelical gospel services are getting more of the benefits of the gospel than those that never expose themselves to the word of God. Now, we might ask, why is that? Well, it's because the Lord has said it in his word. And we learn in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, where the Lord said to the 70, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews first. In chapter 15, verse 24 of Matthew, he said to the Syrophoenician woman, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he was giving the great commission on one occasion, he said that repentance and for the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. In Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. So, in God's economy, in God's plan, and you can see it in the early periods in the book of Acts, that the apostles headed first for the Jewish locality. They headed first to the synagogue. And the Jewish people were highly favored. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, those of you who are not saved in this room today, and you come here, you have been highly favored with the preaching of God's word any time that you've come to the house of God, in some cases every week almost. And that is a privilege that needs to be appreciated. But notice in the second place about this warning, not only the privilege that they were given, but the path that they had chosen. Let's notice the verse again that we're looking at, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. The pathway they had taken was one of stubborn resistance to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And shown by the two massive strides that they took. And the first one was, ye put it from you. That's what the Jews were doing. We've seen it here at Antioch. They stirred up hostility and contradicted the apostles and defied them and went against them because of their hatred for Jesus and the gospel. Paul himself was like that on one occasion. When he was giving his testimony to Agrippa, he says in chapter 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Well, the same as the rest of the Jews. By their prejudice. They were totally opposed to Jesus of Nazareth and to what was called this way, as the Christian life was called, the way. They did not want to have anything to do with him or with the gospel. There was prejudice, but there was also ignorance. Their prejudice was based in ignorance. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, writing to them, talked about the veil that was over them. Let me read some verses from that chapter, verse 14 and verse 15. But their minds, and he's speaking about the Jewish people, their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses or the law is read, the veil is upon their heart. Even to this day, Paul says, the Jews are in blindness and hardness of heart. And because of that, they have thrust the gospel message away from them. By their prejudice, by their ignorance, by their indifference, by their love of their sin. And again, I bring it to us. Are you here today still unsaved because of prejudice against the evangelical faith? Is it because you are prejudiced against the fact that we need to be born again and good works is not adequate, cannot provide salvation for us, neither can the sacraments? And are you prejudiced against that? Is that what's holding you back? Do you feel that you can't grasp that salvation is a gift that you and all your morality and clean living and respectability are being told that that's not enough to get you to heaven? You have no understanding of the need for the new birth or of the requirement for Christ's atoning work? Or are you just indifferent, couldn't care less, like Galileo or Galileo could not care for these things, we are told in the book of Acts? Or is it a love for your sin? You realize that if you get saved, there'll be certain things will have to go. The lifestyle will have to change. And is that why you come week by week for these reasons and other reasons and thrust the gospel away from you? That's what they were doing. But notice the second big stride. Not only did they put the word away from them, but they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now that does not mean that they thought it over and said, oh, we're not worthy for this. Oh, we are too bad. We can't be saved. It was the very opposite. What the apostle was saying is, by your attitude to the gospel of Christ, by your attitude to the Messiah, by your attitude to Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, by your attitude to the Word of God, you're showing, you're judging yourselves, you're condemning yourselves, that is so apparent that you are unworthy of everlasting life. We all are unworthy. But these people, by their outright hostility, had made it obvious to be so. Is that what you're doing, friend? Week by week, hardening your heart, defying the Lord, turning away from Him, and just deflecting the Word of God from you to somebody else. In so doing, you have become your own jury, your own judge, and condemning yourself. But notice the third thing in this warning, and oh, this is so solemn. We have seen the privilege they were given and the path they have chosen. Notice the possibility they face. Paul says, since you have done all of this, you have put the Word of God from you, and you judge yourselves not to be worthy of everlasting life, this is what he says. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And to this very day, the Jews as a people, the Jews as a nation, for now up on 2,000 years, they have been in hardness of heart, and they have been in blindness. The Lord Jesus Christ foresaw and foretold this when he told the story about a certain man who had built, he made a vineyard and put a hedge about it and a wine fat in it, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he himself went into a far country. And after a certain time, he sent a servant to go and get some returns on it. They beat him up, sent him back empty-handed. Did the same with somebody else, and they did the same with him. Then he sent others, and some of them they killed, and some of them they brutalized. And then he said, they'll respect my son. I have one well-beloved son. And whenever they sent him, this is what they said, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him. And they did that. And the Lord Jesus said, what they did, you have been doing. Stoned the prophets, killed them. And I'm the well-beloved Son of God, and you're going to do that with me. And God is going to take the privileges away from you, just as that Lord of the vineyard took it away from those people and gave it to another. And this is what the Lord has done with the Jews for now, until a certain time. But the point is, we're the same. In other words, God has been blessing us with gospel privilege continually, but it's not always going to last. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How long can you expect to sit on enjoying gospel privilege? You may sit on a long while, but you may not be moved ever again to have thoughts of concern about yourself as you did in times gone by. George Truett tells the story. One of the members in his church passed away. Some kind person out of the congregation offered to transport him to the funeral home and then to the cemetery. And as he was driving him home again after the service, he said, Dr. Truett, I remember whenever you came here 30 years ago. That's how long this man had been attending that church. I can remember your preaching. It's just the same then as it is today. And it's just the same today as it was then. Earnest and clear cut. And he says, I remember many people being moved and getting saved. And I remember myself, he says, being moved. But I never did anything about it. And I can remember in other years, there were other tides of blessing and other people were being saved. And I was getting older, but I was concerned, but I did nothing about it. And he says, Dr. Truett, it's many years now from that time, and you've just preached the same today, but I have no measure of concern whatsoever. I wonder what the reason is. And Truett said, when he said that, I was grieved. I felt for sure I knew what the reason was. The man had hardened his heart to the gospel so much that the Lord had left him in his hardness.
He can do that with you, my dear friend, and go to people that are not as privileged with the gospel. You be left in your darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. But notice very quickly the second great truth in this declaration. We've seen the solemn warning to Christ rejectors. Notice the stirring challenge to Christian workers. The last part of verse 46, and then the first part of verse 47. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us. Notice, first of all, while the apostles' message was rejected by some, this rejection led to the opening of the door for the Gentiles, to those who were neglected, to those who were outside the commonwealth of Israel. Now, it's a great truth in the Bible that Gentiles have been brought in, and in a measure that has happened because of the Jewish rejection, only in a measure. It's all in the plan of God that the gospel goes to the nations. But I want you to turn to one chapter. I want you all to turn, if you have your Bible, to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about the Jews. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. He's speaking about the fact that they're are not having the same gospel light, or they're in blindness, being diminished. But it means the richness of the Gentiles. All the world has been hearing the gospel from it was rejected by the Jews. Notice again verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a mighty fullness of the Gentiles being gathered in. We read in Luke 21 that this will continue until the times of the Gentiles shall end. But the point is that the Christian worker should take heart that if the people that are listening to the gospel week after week after week, week after week, and do not accept it, then there is a rich field of ore, or a rich ground of ore, and a rich field of harvest out there among the unchurched, among the people that have no gospel privilege. I've been thinking about this. Are we doing anything? Have we made any plans or any arrangement to try to reach the people in this town and borough that have no interest whatsoever in the things of God? We may get a dozen or so people in, maybe more, on Sundays that are not saved, and they're hearing the gospel regularly. But what about the masses that we're not reaching? We learn from this that if God is going to turn away from his entreaties to the people that listen to the gospel regularly, he's going to do it for this reason, to reach others that have never had the privileges that evangelical churchgoers have had. Well, there's a second great truth here for Christian workers, and that is, not only is the door opened to the less favored people, but in the less favored being saved, a more extended effort would take place in reaching them. Now, if you read the different parts in the book of Acts, read Corinth, for example. This is what happened at Corinth. They were persecuted, and then large numbers of Gentiles got converted. Same with Ephesus. Same with Thessalonica. The people who were favored didn't want it. The people who were privileged had no thought for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So it went to the people who were irreligious, who were superstitious, who were idolatrous, who were unclean, who were immoral. And in many instances, especially at Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica, people that were given over to vile sin and idolatry, the Lord saved them. Do you remember the Lord told the story in Matthew 21 of a king? The king made a great banquet for his son who was getting married and sent out the invitation. Lots of people were invited to that, but they wouldn't come. They spurned it, and the king was disappointed. And so he sent out his soldiers, and they burned up that city, destroyed the people. And then he said to his servants, go out into other people, just get as many as you can from everywhere and bring them in for this particular feast. And this is what he said. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. That's what happened with the Jews. It's a picture of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And you remember in Luke chapter 14, there's a story almost identical to this, but with differences, where a man made a great supper and bade many, sent out his servants and said, come, for all things are ready. But they began to make excuse and wouldn't come. And they came back, the servants did, and told the master. And the master said, go out quickly into the highways and byways and bring in the halt, the blind, the maimed, and the lame, and bring them in. So they did that, and plenty of people came in. But he said, there's still room left. He says, go on out again. Look again. I want my house filled. And the people in the first instance who spurned the invitation were neglected. But more effort was expended in gathering up all those people from society that would have been the outcasts and not wanted. And they came in to the great feast. And with the thousands of people in this great borough of ours, brethren and sisters, ought we not to be concentrating more on it? The unchurched, people who don't hear the gospel the way that many do that sit in evangelical churches. Have we no means to reach them? What about the little ones growing up in their droves and not hearing the gospel message? Have we not a responsibility as a church to break new ground and do this? But let me say finally that this wider ministry, this wider effort was conducted according to the divine command. Look at the end of verse 46 and the opening part of verse 47. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us. This was all in the plan and purpose of God. And it was a command. And Paul says, while we're turning away now from the less favored, who have spurned their privileges, and going to the less privileged, we're doing this in response to God's command to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, because the light here is none other than Jesus Christ. And he gave the word. It's right to commence with churchgoers in religion. Those are the most religious people. Those are the most accessible people. But if they put it from them, then we have got to look after others. And it is the command of God. Are we up for the challenge, brethren and sisters? What a warning to those who are not saved. I would say to you, lest you harden your heart without any possibility of it ever being softened, and the Lord takes his leave of you, even before the gospel mission starts, that you would trust him as your Lord and Savior this very moment where you sit. We need to do it, friend. We need to do it. And those who are Christians, we need to get busy. Take the gospel to the equivalent of the Gentiles. We're all Gentiles now, we're not Jews. But take it to the less favored. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Point them to him. Let's bow together in prayer.